I want to give some clarity to a Christian's life, because it's not just me accepting a title, it's actually me living it in order for me to be a Christian. Believe it or not, Christians are supposed to follow and obey commands. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. Usually, when most hear this, and this is why ignorance destroys us, is they think immediately Ten Commandments. I think we hear that today when you have some people who speak out of religion and not out of understanding of God's word, that it's not necessarily that way. But does that mean I ignore it? Well, it's not that in that way as well. So what exactly does this mean? Well, we're going to hope to get some understanding of it. Then we'll see some examples of how Christians today are not obeying the commands we're supposed to obey. The name of this Order My Steps is Commandments Ignored. Now, Christians now live by faith and not the law, because the law shows that we are sinners. That's when it all comes down to it. And I'll explain. Let's read first. Romans 3:19-20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Okay, so those who are following it, we have to follow, if you're under the law, what the law says. And you have to do everything the law says, not just what it says, but with its regulations, with its results, with its punishments, all of that. And he says, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. What that's saying is, all right, if you do this perfectly, you're righteous. If you don't, punishment. And most of the punishment will lead to death. Then what? You can't argue, well, God, I've been righteous. Okay, so you've done this? And there are some people who really think so. In fact, the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders used to like to portray themselves as upholding the law. You got self-righteous Christians today who will measure themselves by their version of righteousness, and they'll think they're righteous today. Okay, and that, it kind of destroys them because they're missing the true understanding of what they really are. But that's why he says, pay close attention, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Right? Why? Because you can't do it. Right? You cannot do it. That's what the whole Old Testament showed us. Cannot. He says, rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. When a Christian really gets it, he goes, I can't do it. I really need God. And that's what's going to have a person then lean upon the thing that we use today called faith. So that shows us then, Christians are not to be under the Mosaic law, which includes the Ten Commandments, but it is still upheld. What does that mean? All right, the law or the Mosaic law doesn't mean because we're no longer under it, we can now go opposite of it and totally ignore it. No, it shows in Romans 3:30-31, it says, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Okay, and when he talks about circumcised, he's talking about the Israelites who were under law, and the uncircumcised, he's talking about everybody else, or known as the Gentiles. He's saying they're all going to be justified through faith, and it's the same faith. Each don't have a different faith. One doesn't have an under law faith, another has some new faith. It's all the same faith. But then he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Because I have faith, do I go out of my way not to do what this law says? Does that mean now I can do stuff that I think is right? He said, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. How is that done? How do we then not be under Ten Commandments as we know it and all the other laws, but we're upholding it or establishing it still? Well, and if you want more on that itself, we did a whole sermon on Ten Commandments for today. We're no longer under it, but how to fulfill it or uphold it, we go into deeper detail. But this passage really does a great job of showing how we uphold it. It's upheld through Christ. You know what I mean? But to be through Christ, I have to now go through another law. All right? So we have to keep that in mind. One second, sorry about that. So in that, we have to keep in mind, how does that process work? Romans 8:2-4 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that's what we're under, if you're a Christian, set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the Old Testament law or the Mosaic law. Y'all get this? Okay, so we have those two things. So we're under the law of spirit of life. That means we're spiritual. If you're a Christian, and I keep saying if, and I'll show you how you know, instead of being under the law of sin and death is when I'm trying to do it on my own. He says, for what the law was powerless to do, the Old Testament law, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Every time I want to do, I cannot do. That's why you get that whole, I do what I do not want to do, but it's not me doing, it's the sin living in me. Because without God, I am corrupt. You are corrupt. There is nobody that is righteous without God. He said, God did this, in other words, fulfill that, uphold that, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemned, watch this, sin in the sinful man. So he was able now to destroy that within us. Does that mean I still don't have the desires and stuff? No, but it doesn't have the power it did over me because now I live spiritually. He says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So what he did kept us so we're not punished and getting beat up for breaking the law because he fulfilled, he lived it, he did exactly what was needed to be done. But it's only for those who are Christians, he answers it here, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. All right, now in all of that, and not even just putting that out there, if you read in Romans, and we see in Galatians, and we see throughout the Bible, he'll bring up, in James as well, the Ten Commandments, because we're not under them anymore, but we are still upholding them. And there's a spiritual way when it's being upheld. Like we hopefully know that murder is when we hate also. That's included in it. There's a much higher level that Christians are required to do. So just making that clear, like I said, there's a whole nother study on the law we did out there if you want to get more understanding of it. This is just a very high level understanding of it. But we're under what's called Christ's law. You want to hear about that, you go into 1 Corinthians 9, 21 through 22, and also read in Galatians 6, verse 2, which tells us that we are under Christ's law and that we fulfill Christ's law by love and being responsible for those in need. Then we also have certain Christ commands, like he shows in John 14, 15, 1 John 3, 24. You're going to notice most of them. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, 1 John 5, 2 through 4, 2 John 6. All of these are commands from Christ that we are responsible for following. The difference in these is they can only be fulfilled if I'm spiritual. If I try to do these on my own, I've already failed because I'm not getting it. Right? A Christian recognizes, and a Christian now is doing things spiritually. So we're going to go over some examples of ways that we are still living according to the sinful nature. How do we know it? Because we're totally ignoring this. Let's see what those things are. All right. First of all, concerning anger and calling somebody a fool or idiot. And I'm going to show you a lot of this stuff to my fleshly sinful mind goes, well, that's meaningless. Right. And then I'm sure it's done with you because we do it so commonly instead of doing it, instead of us living reverently. He says in Matthew 5:22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. It's like we were talking about earlier, because when you go into 1 John, it shows us that angry with your brother is showing us towards murder because you're heading towards hate and all that other stuff. If I hate my brother, then I murder my brother. Now, again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, that means you call them worthless, you call them an idiot, you call them all of these things, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, which was when you were put up against the spiritual law, and you know, then there was punishments that was rendered. And then he says, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I really think this is because knowing what a fool is very important for a Christian, and that can't be something that is labeled by man. Okay, but that's just my point on it. Either which way, I have no right for me to call somebody a fool. Okay, even if I think it, even if I'm convinced, we have definition of what makes a fool. Let's look at another one. Making a vow. It's another thing. we take for granted. You'll hear a lot of people saying, I swear to, I swear on, and they'll throw that out there to convince somebody that I am 100% giving you my word on this. But what does God command about this? Matthew 5, 33 through 37 shows. Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. We even see that in the Old Testament. We see that in Ecclesiastes. We see that throughout the Old Testament, because back then, you made an oath, you better keep it. And they were firm on it. He says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. The purpose of this is when I make an oath, it's like putting down payment on something, or not a down payment. You know how when you put a lien or something on your home as collateral, you're putting down collateral, but we own nothing. I can't swear on something when I can't give something that I don't own. You with me? He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell the truth. That's it. Just tell the truth. He says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. When I try to force that I'm telling the truth and why don't you believe me and trust me and so on and so forth, he was like, we just need to let our yeses be yes and our noes be no. Because if my yes is a lie, I'm held accountable. And if my no is a lie, I'm held accountable. All of it is my accountability that I am in trouble for and I have to be careful with. You understand that. But once again, we take this very lightly. You don't hear this being pushed. You don't hear this as being anything with any substance. Let's look at doing good deeds with the right purpose. You have some Christians that I can call today, or those professing to be Christians, and they'll be right there if I say, we're going to take a group, and we're going to go do this good thing, and we're going to help that person, so on and so forth. And they're there. I also have a bunch of non-Christians that do it, because it's not about the action. It's about the purpose. And he shows something that many do today, which nullifies what you're hoping to get out of that good deed. He shows in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, watch this, before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then you get those self-righteous ones that go, well, I don't want a reward. I just want to do what is right. And they totally miss the sacredness and the godliness of receiving his reward. That is something we're supposed to strive for. I think I went over that in one of our former Order My Steps. I encourage you to listen to it. Because I think in our self-righteousness, we go in our own, you know, I'm not doing this for it. That means we're ignoring God when he tells me to strive for it. And what is my purpose? I want men to see me, to see how holy I am. And then we're just deceiving men and going through all this other stuff and mistaking that. He also shows us that we're not to give what is sacred to unbelievers. You have people who wanted to do laws and throw them at the world at what is right. There are some things I think the world will be in agreement of what is right and wrong, but then there's a lot of things that the world doesn't understand. In fact, the word itself tells us that they're going to see these things as foolishness. The Bible warned us that these things were going to happen, and you still got people, once again, in their ignorance and in their self-righteousness, forcing it on people. We were not meant to do that. When he says in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Look at the two things he's saying. If we do this, what's going to happen? He's showing us, and we see them happening too. He says they may trample them under their feet. I hear a lot of non-Christians supposedly using the word they're getting to justify sinful lives. But it's not their fault, because they're already sinners receiving spiritual word by somebody who had no business putting that on these people who are unspiritual. So now they trample on them. How they use them, when they use them, how they apply them as if they're Christians. But look at what else they do, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Why? Because the biggest part of it is you see these people that are doing it are already hypocrites, and you see that. They'll do something out the Bible that people are saying amen, and those same people of the world, but that thing you just gave me, you're not doing. You just bash me for doing this over here, but I see this other thing you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it. Justify it. Christians should be immediate to show, no, this is what I'm doing. But they don't. We dodge it, we get on sides, and we're going to have to answer to God for it. I'm hoping you get this. I'm hoping you see in the entire big picture and understand it. Another thing we see is not stating your future and plans as a sure thing. In fact, some Christian denominations would push the thing of claiming it, naming it, basically calling something that was going to happen. That sounds great when you distort the definition of faith. But faith isn't in what you want God to do. Faith is in God. You understand? And I don't know what. It's a request, but totally accepting his response, which may be no. But many think faith is me asking and receiving, period. And that's not the case. Hopefully you understand this, right? He shows us this and realizing it in James 4, 13 through 16. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Just listening to that, we all do that. This is what I'm going to do. A simple change of planning is giving an understanding to you and a respect to God of, I would like to do this. But if God says no, then it's not going to happen. Because remember, our yes is supposed to be yes and our no is supposed to be no. If I told you I'm going to start a business, then I'm going to add to the business and I'm going to, you see what I just did? I'm now applying all this stuff as if I'm doing it and look at what I'm doing. But how dare I do that when I don't know what God has in store for me? He says in verse 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. We are here in using time, a little bit of time, and how we die and the things we go through and what's going to happen tomorrow, we don't know. I can't name it, claim it, right? God may say no to me about something. He's going to say yes to you, and he has his reasons. And there's a reason why we're missing all these, and we're going to go over that at the end of this, okay? He says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We have the mindset. We have the speech. It's part of our ministry that I don't have control over that. I hope to be there. I would love to be there, but as well as God allows me. Do you understand that? It says, but if you don't, he says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. But we still do it. We do it and just act like, well, everybody does it. There's a lot of things we've gotten comfortable with that we just ignore God with. There's something missing in how we disobey these commands. There's something we're not doing. Other thing is there's a danger of not providing for your immediate family. I think the way people deal with relationships and deal with sleeping around and deal with kids and deal with, I mean, this goes with everybody. You have an immediate family. If you have kids, you have a responsibility to your kids. I don't care if you're now with a whole nother family. You have kids, you have a responsibility to your kids. This goes for everybody when it comes to businesses, with your friends. Your immediate family is supposed to be supplied and provided for immediately. If not, you're no longer a Christian. What? Look what it says. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family. This is why we used to have people sometimes that would bring a responsibility of theirs to the church. And I always have to tell them, we can't do that when you're responsible for them. Because remember, everybody is responsible for their own load. Now, if they're going through a hard time, we could talk about that, but not taking over their responsibility. So it's not just your children, but it's your elderly parents, elderly grandparents, husband and wives, and relatives. If they belong to you, you'll go, I'll take care of it. Do you understand? Not, hey, church, take over them because I don't want to use my money. No, no, no. That becomes your responsibility. But it says, if he doesn't do this, it says he has denied the faith. Watch this. And not just an unbeliever, he is worse than an unbeliever. So what does that mean for them? If I stay in that mindset, if I'm neglecting a major part in order to take care of another part, this is still me. I am still responsible for. Then we have to understand the sacredness of marriage. Not only as we read this, has this been destroyed by people trying to marry the wrong way, this has also been destroyed by people trying to change what it means to be married. Pay close attention. In Matthew 19:4-12 says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" Okay, this is eliminating a big chunk. We just read this, you know, because you have some people that are saying, "Do you know homosexuality is not in the Bible?" Okay, just this alone eliminates a lot of things. So he's saying there's a male, there's a female, and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Did you get that? Right? The two. So that eliminates polygamy. So eliminates same sex, eliminates polygamy. He says, so they are no longer two, but one. All right? That eliminates anything coming in between. I tell in-laws this, and this even includes your children. If somebody comes before your spouse, you're ignoring this. Do you know what I mean? He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So that means we are responsible to realize, and that's even us on the outside, I can't come in between them. I cannot, and we don't raise our kids to come in between them. And you in-laws, man, don't come in between him. I had to tell somebody I know, and I see this a lot, with young men will love their mothers more than they do their wives. That's not a godly man. That's by far not. You want to treat your mom with respect and with love, and then that mom, especially if she's a godly woman, will encourage and will not deal with any other thing when it seems like she's coming in between. It does not happen. It cannot happen. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now he's showing how his mercy worked without this Holy Spirit and grace that they have. He was like, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, so, and that shows how powerful and evil adultery is, he says, and marries another woman, commits adultery. You understand? That means that second marriage, and I've seen people who left their first marriage because they were fooling around and they got with the second person, they married the second person, and now they want that to be called godly. That whole relationship is adultery. That means you're living in adultery. That's deep, isn't it? He says, the disciple said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Now, immediately, some people just cancel things out. There's a reason why some of these things seem so hard to us, and we'll explain that at the end. But he's saying, Jesus said, replied, not everyone can accept this word, which is showing us marriage isn't a right. Marriage is a spiritual privilege that must be held sacred. Okay, so when he says not everyone can accept this word, doesn't mean I make it fit because I want to get married and I deserve to get married. Doesn't work that way. All right, you better honor it or do what you want, and then you got to deal with God. He said, but only those to has been given. What that means is if I'm saying I'm a Christian, then I look at this seriously. And there's another word, I better look at it that way. That's why he broke it down for some are eunuchs, and a eunuch is a person who doesn't have genitals, if you will, because they used to remove those organs in a sense. So when the eunuchs used to watch over the queens, so they couldn't do anything to the queens because those were removed. So if a person is born and they can't have, and you can even call somebody a mental eunuch, if you will, if they're born and they say they are attracted to and they can't be, what's not for them? If a person says, I can't fulfill the duties of a marriage, that's not for me. He says, because they were born that way. Some are born that way. Does it seem unfair? Absolutely. But we're not talking about fair. We're talking about sacredness, right? Others were made that way by men. Men took away something from them. If they can't, within that marriage and an understanding, you understand. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. There are some on their own who said, I choose not to marry. This does not exclude or include the church, which an organization is saying, like the priests and nuns are not to marry. Now, they can say to them, hey, you know what? You could choose not to marry, as we see in 1 Corinthians 7, but when I make it a rule, now I'm doing a whole nother gospel. In fact, that's a rule taught by demons. I think that's in Timothy that says that, when you make it a rule. So he says, if a person makes things to make it so I can't get married, then they can't follow these rules, so marriage is not for them. Do you get that? And then he says, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So you can't be born saying, I'm attracted to the other sex, so I should be able to marry the other sex. No, because it breaks these rules. You cannot go, well, I love this woman, but I love this woman too, so I should be able to have multiple spouses. No, because you're breaking this rule. You can't get married telling that person, now I have other kids and I have other family members. You'll fall in fifth place because you're breaking this. Do you see where I'm going with this? People can't make our own rules in something that's sacred. Speaking of sacredness, and we've heard this, hopefully if you pay attention to news, and there's a lot of things online, and I've gotten a lot of questions on this, the roles of men and women and the positions displayed by their hair length. Now, some of this is going to sound ridiculous. What makes this so hard is we have a lot of denominations and, once again, supposed church or Christian organizations making things that truly are ridiculous things that God did not say when it comes to the role of men and women. Watch what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3-16. It says, now I want you to realize, he's starting here going, you got to get this. But now we get instruction on how to do it, that the head of every man is Christ. First of all, most fail on this. If you stop right there, most fail on this, because you have these guys that want to take over and say, I should be the head and I should be the one that votes and I should be all the rules and you should just listen to me. And they didn't listen to Christ. Their response and how they're doing it is not come from Christ. Their decisions did not come from Christ. You can tell just in the way they treat people and how they run. It's not biblical. So they're not being followed by Christ. I don't know where they get their rules from. But then it says, and the head of the woman is man. It didn't say the head of every woman is every man. No, I am not the lead of every woman, okay? I'm the head of my wife and my household. Y'all get this, right? And then it says the head of Christ is God. That one went last because it was fulfilled. That one was very much covered. Are y'all getting this, okay? So he's showing us first these roles of how it works. And the term head doesn't mean ruler, master, king, and I do everything. I mean, you go into 1 Peter 3 and it shows that there is a partner relationship, but then it just shows the roles. Even though in a football game, they'll call the quarterback the leader, quarterback is worthless without the rest of the team playing their part. Quarterback is just a role he plays. We label him leader instead of going, no, this is his whole team. Everybody play their parts. If the lineman said, you know what? We're not blocking for you anymore. Do your thing. All right. He only can run around but so much and it'll be disaster. I mean, a disaster. Same thing when we start treating women as second class citizens and not realize, no, they're partners and part of. A major part of when we get into these relationships. So he gives something that we totally ignore. We argue it. We have a problem with it. But he gives it to us in detail. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So in other words, they're already saying, Christ is the head of me as a man. But I go in there and I have my hat on, I have my head covered, or long hair, I'm dishonoring Christ. And this isn't every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Whatever male, usually it's going to be the father first, and that's why the father usually gives away to the husband in a marriage. Do you understand that? Or in some of the most craziest cases, it's going to be the pastor, but somehow there is a man over the women. Women today want nothing to do with that. Independence in the wrong way. I understand because men have been destroying it, but just because I understand it doesn't mean you can still break it. But you just don't have that. You understand? I know as a pastor, as a husband, it's hard because I'm watching a lot that'll say it, but they're not doing it. They're making their own decisions, doing their own thing, totally ignoring this. Okay? Even more so when they'll get their hair cut low and doesn't, you know, uncovers, dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. It's as if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. Now, some will go, see, that was how that culture worked. No, that was a thing that he's showing. He's even going to show something a little later that we accepted as true morality by God. And as time went on, man started evolving away from it, like we did with every other thing. Something that we should see as evil is more acceptable today. It's not a shock value anymore, right? To hear a woman get her hair cut off now, we say, oh, man, that's great. I don't see no problem with it. Do you understand that? Instead of realizing, no, there's a reason why God gave it in this way. He says a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God. Do you see this? He's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Once again, it gives men where they feel emboldened to treat women as they're nothing. No, that's part of their role, just like the man is part of his role in representing Christ. Do you understand that? So it's saying this is one physical way that this is going to be done. For man did not come from the woman, but the woman from man. Neither is man created for woman, but the woman for man. For this reason and because of the angels. And we usually accept that of something that happened when the angels married the women, sons of man. We really don't know that answer, okay? Just to let you know ahead of time. He says the man, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head, right? Covering of her head shows. Do you understand? It's showing the respect for her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Okay? And he makes that very clear. Woman is not independent of man, nor is the independent of woman. The ones who like to have these rules or just let men run the rules, especially in our country here, that want to have that, once again, not biblical. And they're being led by demons in that because they're treating women as just objects. There was a minister I just seen on television talk about they're good for just having babies. That's not in the Bible. You understand that? And almost as let the men just run and you guys go have babies. It's so crazy how that works. It says, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. That's who we eventually have to answer to. Right? Women don't have to answer to men. Men don't have to answer to women. We all got to answer to God. Right? God tells me how my relationship with women, especially my wife, has to be. Then he says in verse 13, judge for yourself. And when he says judge for yourself, the reason why today we look at it and go, well, it doesn't mean anything today because we have evolved to our own corrupt way of seeing things. He says, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And a lot of us go, well, there's no big deal. I heard a guy who wrote a paper on this and said, see, he said that. He told us to judge for ourselves, taking it, making it a cultural thing. No, it was heavily accepted as the right thing to do because God gave it as the right thing. Man just took it upon himself to say, well, there's really nothing wrong with it. He says, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair was given to her as a covering. Okay? And this is why women can, you know, some will make a woman wear some sort of hat or something on their head as a covering. I get it, and it's a respectful way of doing it. But others will go, just in case my hair is not, I'm going to put a covering over it. But God is saying part of that covering is her long hair. So when a woman lets her hair grow long, it's showing a sign of glory and a respect to her head, which shows a respect to God. And he makes very clear, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, you can have your own thing, but this is what the church of God is going to lead. That's huge. He gives us all of this information and here to follow. He's very detailed on this, and you'll get some man through our own culture and our own feelings to go, I don't see the big deal in this. Also, it talks about his multiple commands of dealing with evil people in a evil world. So just giving an example, because like I said, we've just kind of touch some of these. And there's so many other things the New Testament gave that we're responsible for doing. So just showing how in Romans 12, he kind of breaks down our relationship dealing with worldly people and dealing with worldly situations. Watch what he says. And these are commands that we take under consideration, but once again, not being done. It says in Romans 12, 14 to 19, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Command. Right? He's already saying, oh, I know these people are punishing you for doing what God said. Don't retaliate. Don't you be evil, because then, you know, time after time I have to tell Christians, don't let them make you do wrong. You're still held accountable for doing wrong, even if they did wrong to you. He says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's showing a caring and a concern and a love for others. Man, if something good happened with them, we are to be happy for them and with them. If something bad happened to them, we are supposed to understand and be there to comfort them and be there to sit with them. Problem is, we're so selfish today. If it's no big deal to me, or if I'm not getting it, then it's no big deal. Have you ever seen people that have? I've heard people that have been dealt with things in life that really don't affect me. There's a woman who went through something at her job that only women go through. And the minute I go, oh, well, you don't understand how demonic that is. You don't understand how evil that self-centeredness is. Didn't he say, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit? Do y'all get that? Right? He says, don't do it. He says, do not be proud. I'm sorry, live in harmony with each other. Now, this term harmony, don't mistake it for us singing in unison. Unison means we're all in the same note. Now, spiritually, as Christians, we're supposed to be all of the same. Same mind, same everything. Absolutely. That's just our lifestyle and our balances. Within that, you have what's called disputable matters. Romans 14 gives us definition on that. Let's be careful on how we use that. So disputable matters means those things that God's saying you're going to have differences in. And this is where culture differences, desire differences, which have nothing to do with our salvation, comes in. But I have to still respect yours. You have to respect mine, in the mind that while you're doing yours and I'm doing mine, it blends out of respect. When you hear somebody say, well, that music is horrible, that clothing is stupid, that food is horrible, I am now disrespecting, the harmony's not there, I'm sinning. And I hate to say it, we do it. He says, do not be proud. That means don't draw your own lines, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That doesn't just mean I said hi to them. No, it means we're all the same. I have no right to measure and deal with people based off of my perception of them, right? He says, do not be conceited. That's where I feel as though that I deserve more and that I'm higher. We are not to do that. No Christians is to have that at all. And then look what he says here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. What does that mean, evil for evil? He's recognizing, yes, they did do evil to you. Please don't respond with evil. Martin Luther King did a great job on that because what was being done was evil. His response was still love. Excellent example on that. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Please understand what this verse is saying. It's translated perfectly, but we could read it wrong. What it's not saying is be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. No, it's saying be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So God, his word tells me what is right. I don't care what anybody says, what anybody does. I'm only doing what God says. And that's what I want everybody to see. Not my version, not my acceptance of wrong, not my cultural beliefs. No, I want to do what God says is right. There's a verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, he's saying when it comes from your side, because sometimes when we get into arguments and we deal with things sometimes, we then take on our role. Well, because they did this to me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to show you some even small things that we don't realize in how we do this. That's why he's saying, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if I'm doing something in return to you out of wisdom, better be different than if I'm doing something to you out of retaliation. You see, he says in 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, which automatically makes it sacred. What automatically makes revenge say, he was saying, I will repay, says the Lord. He said, I'll handle this. Please, whatever you do, you don't do it. That is mine. Do you understand this? He's making that very clear. That even goes, and I've seen this in couples, and I tell them this all the time. They did something, made me mad, now I'm going to freeze up. Now, did you freeze up? And you better be honest with yourself, because it doesn't matter what I think. God cannot be mocked. Remember that. So you'll have people that will stop speaking to one another because of what the other person did. Now, what the other person did may be wrong. Show me the godly way you handled it. Or did you, out of emotion, react? Are you cold to them, not speaking to them, distant from them? You have enacted revenge. You repaid evil for evil. You are now evil. Think about that, right? One thing me and my wife had to understand, I don't care how upset I made her or how upset she made me, we both still had to respond lovingly. Lovingly doesn't just mean you allow it. It means you sit down, like it says in Matthew 18. It means you bring it to their attention. You let them know I'm upset. Give me some time to calm down, then it will come back. And you truly come back. Stop playing these games of revenge because you hurt me and I shouldn't have to and all that. You have no rights to do this. Now, in closing, all of this comes together. And the reason why this is a problem is because we're missing a major element. I know people who live life and try to fit God in the life they live. And you already blow it when you do that. I've heard people over and over again say, this is so hard. It's only hard because you live life. In other words, you define it and you want God to fit into that. It will not work. Look at what we're supposed to do. The solution to living in complete obedience is unceasing reverence. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. Did y'all catch that? Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So he's telling the Philippians, look at this. I'm hearing and I'm recognizing you guys every time I'm around, you're doing exactly what you are told to do. That's obedience. Not sometimes. He said, always obeyed. Did y'all see that? Who can we say that about today? Always obeyed. And he says, you didn't just do it when we seen you. It's known that you do it, period. Then he gives this rule, continue to work out your salvation, that's your lifestyle, with fear and trembling. If we really did it, we'd check everything using the word of God, not the pastor's word, not some book somebody written word, not some doctorate who thinks he's some authority on the word. We have access to the word. Show me in this word why I'm allowed to do this. That's what we're supposed to do. Why are we not doing? Fear and trembling is, ooh, did we check with God? Right? I'm not doing it until y'all prove to me this is from God. And not you telling me somebody told you. No, no, no. You got to show me using sound doctrine. And you'll hear it as a conviction of, I'm not budging any further until. Are we doing that today? And he gives the reason why. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. And I allow God to work in me by me reverently obeying him. Those Old Testament commandments that should have been and continue to be followed, we'd follow them in the right way automatically. Comes full circle to following Christ's law in order for God to work in us, for us to be the righteousness we need to be. We gain his righteousness, and then we get to represent him. It's not as complex as it seems. It's only complex because it doesn't jive with our evil. So let's stop jiving with our evil and get in sync with God's will. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for your commandments. Thank you so much for your guidance. You have provided so much in our life, and we just want to live in such a way that we're truly honoring you. Make sure that we're giving and representing you in every way. Dear Lord, we know how life can be and how much we've allowed us to get in the way. So help us, dear Lord, to walk in such a way that we're honoring you all the time. We want to make sure that we're living our lives or our ministry to others. You've given us the instruction. Help us not to add to it or take away from it, but to reverently take what your word has given us. We ask you for your forgiveness, dear Lord, on how we have slacked, how we have just allowed our minds and how we feel to get to dictate what we do. And we just ask you, dear God, to continually guide us and continue to discipline us. And we want to do all that we can that we as a body come together to glorify you in every way. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.